children, don't go anywhere. Junior church kids, come here. Okay, just for a second. If you were normally go to junior church right now, you guys come up right here for a little bit. I got something you're going to like. Come on up here. Where are you at? Don't you have any junior church kids today? We got no junior church kids today. Terry, you can put that down a little bit if that's shining right in your eyeballs there. You're kind of glowing back here. Like, you're looking kind of holy there with that, shirt. The multicolored facets of glass is playing on your shirt, and it really looks nice. Come on down, kids. Here, I got one. Okay, if Kaylee's the only one, you're going to like this really well. I'm telling you. Come on, Zvi, get up here, dude. You don't want to come? He's hiding behind his mom's arm. Anybody else? Bob wants to come. I see that, but Bob's a little too old. Not going to work there. Okay, Kaylee, you're going to leave here a lot more wealthy than you were when you came in, okay? Because there is a $5 bill hidden out there someplace, okay? And it's going to be yours because you're going to be the only one looking for it, all right? So it's hidden out there, and anyone who chooses, well, I guess you chose, you can look for that, and if you find it, when you find it, it's yours, and I'll give you a hint, okay? It's on the floor. It is in direct contact with the floor. All right? I'll even let your grandma help you with this a little bit, okay? Does that sound good? And it's in direct contact with the floor, and I'll give you another hint. There's you'll find it. There's a little bit of white. If you see white, investigate. You might find a $5 bill with that, okay? So you can just wander around. Go ahead. Take off as long as it takes. Just have at it, girl. Okay? Just look around. It may not be out in the open, but it is on the floor. Listen, I was going to talk about motivation and curiosity here for a second, but at least Kaylee's motivated and curious. I'll give you a hint. You're pretty cold back there. Okay? I'm going to make this easy for you, Kaylee. You're getting warmer. You're getting warmer. You're getting a lot warmer. Getting warmer. You're getting like red hot, scalding, ouch. Oh. Hold it up so everybody can see. She's doing a little $5 bill dance. All right. You found it. Good job. That's yours.
Yay.
Yay. Good. You know, it is fun, isn't it, to search out hidden things. Not just for little Kaylee there, but for human beings in general. And I want you all to think about that human propensity this morning to search and discover hidden things. Answers to questions. I'm not talking about $5 bills. I'm talking about answers to questions that form in the mind, new insights, new understanding. And the point I want to make this morning to begin with is this. I think, bottom line, everyone is a scientist. I think everyone is a scientist. Science is simply an organized and defined approach to seeking answers to questions, is really what it is. And it's always been my favorite subject. I was a bio major, math minor, some of you know that. And having taught biology for my last 5 years in education, I try to get this idea through to my students that everyone, regardless of your career or occupation, has the stuff of a scientist in them. Everybody's a scientist. And I believe that it's kind of wired into human design, that to one degree or another, God has made us agents of discovery. Do you think that? You ever thought about that? I love that word discover. You know, if I had a whole congregation full of chimpanzees right now, okay, and I said to every one of them, not just Kaylee, I said, hey, you chimpanzees, there is a $5 bill out there for you to find. You know what they'd do? They wouldn't know what I was talking about because they can't understand language. They can't communicate. They'd probably, I don't know what they'd do. They'd probably climb. There's no place to climb here, but they just do what chimpanzees do. They don't speak. They don't investigate. They don't discover. But we have that capacity. It's wired into us. And that's what science is, a formal process whereby we discover. And God has given us a miraculous mind to pursue answers to questions. And I want to share with you this morning, as we get going, it's a rather detailed version of the scientific method that I used to teach my students. If you looked it up online, scientific method would probably be five or so steps, a process in some presentations. This one actually has 12. And we spent a little bit of time on this and as I taught biology. And what I did to help them to get this is we made a phonetic, kind of nonsensical acronym out of these 12 steps. And I want to share it with you. The first two steps, first one was O, started with an O. Say O. And the second one started with a C. Now, you can pronounce that, can't you? What's that pronounced? Ock. Okay, new word. The next four steps was M-O-C-H. How would you pronounce that? Think of stomach. Mock, right? So what do you got so far? Ock-mock. Kind of rolls right off the tongue. It doesn't mean anything, but you can pronounce it. Ock-mock. And then the next three was P-E-A. You can pronounce that. P. And then M-I-C. What's that? Mick. And you put it all together, and you got this lovely, Carol could probably write a song with these words. Ock-mock P-Mick. Doesn't that just flow right off the... See, if you remember Ock-mock P-Mick and how to spell it, if you were my sophomore biology students, if you remembered Ock-mock P-Mick, then you'd have a hint. Oh, this one starts with O, this one starts with C. And this is what that stood for, the O-C. See, if you're going to do science, if you're going to discover, you got to start with a question. And once you have a question, what you have to do then is you got to learn as much as you can about the subject of your question. So you begin to look around and do some research and you make observations. You observe and you collect data. That's OC, that's OC. You observe and collect. And then you take all that information and data and you measure it if you need to, you organize it, you classify it. And that once you get that in a way, in an organized way, that you understand all there is to know about the subject of your question as much as you could possibly take in, and then you're going to take that subject and you're going to go into this new thing of it. You're going to answer that question about your subject. So you develop a hypothesis. That's the H, which is an educated guess. The education you just got was your research. Okay, so you got all this information. You figured out a lot of stuff you didn't know before. Then you develop a new hypothesis. Based on this that I know, I think this is going to happen. So you make this hypothesis, and then you predict based on your educated guess. This is what I think is going to be the result of this. And then what do? The heart of the scientific method is what? You run an experiment. You run an experiment. You got this hypothesis. You've predicted. Now you run an experiment. You look at it. You do your experimental thing, and then you analyze that experiment. Let's say you needed to tweak the experiment a little bit, use a different chemical or something, so you modify it, run it again, and then based on the results of your experiment, you make an inference. If this is how it worked in the laboratory, then I think this is how it's going to work in the reality of the universe and day-to-day life. You infer. This is how it worked here. That means this is how it's going to work out here, probably. And then at the end, what's the C? Last C. You communicate. You let everybody know, this is what I found out. This is how it worked. This is what it means. There was one particular lesson that I remember with my students in high school. I had them watch a video on sharks. This was early in the year. We were watching this video on sharks where a group of scientists, they were pursuing the answer to this question. Do sharks have color vision? Do sharks have color vision, and is color a factor, therefore, in a shark's propensity to attack people? Does the color of your surfboard or the color of your wetsuit, does that make a difference? So that's what they were investigating. Now, my hope, the video, we weren't really studying sharks per se at that time. My hope was that the video would generate other questions because the topic was the scientific method. would they be able to generate other questions from this video? And I opened the floor after the video, and sure enough, their other questions came to their minds, and we made a list of those different questions that were brought to their mind as a result of watching this video. Here was my larger point about science. All it takes to be a scientist is two things. Number one, you got to have a question. You got to have a question that you're curious about. And number two, you got to have the guts, the courage, the resolve, the perseverance to pursue the answers to those questions. So you got to have a question and you got to have some courage to get after it. And you know, many times we got lots of questions. I run into people throughout my life that have had lots of questions about God, lots of questions about theology, about life, death, God, relationships, the Bible, the natural order. But sometimes human beings lack the dynamic stuff to pursue the answers. So the questions just kind of linger. I've met people that have had the same questions for years. They've never resolved any of it in their life. Never took the time really to pursue those answers. Now, you might be thinking at this point, what's your point, Jer? I mean, I thought we were preaching here, not teaching a science lesson. Well, before I share my point in that, I just want to comment on questions themselves. Think about questions. Because I think there are kind of basically two types of questions in regard to the heart of the asker. If I ask you a question, I think there's one of two things, this might be an oversimplification, that are going on in my heart as the asker of the question. Number one, there are questions that are asked with a sincere desire to pursue and to discover. There's something I want to know. There's something I want to discover. Therefore, I ask a question about it. And number two, I think there are questions with not a sincere desire to know something, but a cynical desire to cast doubt and to dissuade. In other words, two kinds of questions. I want to gain information, number one, or I want to express or create doubt by asking this question. Those are two very different hearts. Let me give you an example from Scripture. Couple of questions from Scripture illustrating. Let's start with the first one, a sincere desire to pursue and discover. Listen, after listening to Paul and Silas, I take you to a jail in Philippi. The jailer there is guarding all his prisoners, and he is sitting there hearing something he's never heard before. He's got two guys that were just, the daylights were beat out of them. They're locked in the prison, and they are having a party. And they are rejoicing and singing hymns and praises to God. And he is listening to the words of those songs and hearing their praise. And so are the other prisoners, I'm sure. And God shakes the place down and sets them free. All of them, not just Paul and Silas. And the jailer says, I'm done for. And draws a sword to kill himself. And Paul says, no, don't, wait, we're all here. And boom, out of his mouth comes a sincere question. He said, sirs, what? What must I do to be saved? That's a sincere question, a desire to know. How about this one? Mark 10:17, rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He's got everything, but he's missing something. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Both of those were sincere questions. They were asked humbly, seeking more insight and information. But what about that second kind, the cynical desire to cast doubt? Consider, if you would, Genesis 3:1, the serpent in the garden. What did he ask Eve? Hey, Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, the serpent asking that question wasn't sincerely seeking the precise language that God used. Not at all. His question was meant to cast doubt and to dissuade Eve from obedience to God. Or there are just tons of examples from the Gospels where the religious leaders came to Jesus, they were full of questions, but they didn't really want to know Jesus' perspective on those. What they were trying to do was get him to trip up in something that he said so that it would create disunity in his followers and create a problem for him publicly. And then there's this one, John 18:37, Jesus, this is right He's right up against the cross here. He's standing before Pilate. Jesus says to him, Pilate, everybody on the side of truth listens to me. And you know what Pilate did? He asked a question. What was his question? You know it? What is truth? Was he asking that sincere? Hey, Jesus, tell me, what is truth? I really want to know. You know what he did? He asked the question, turned on his heel, and went inside. He wasn't asking Jesus because he wanted to know anything. He was making a statement with that question. He wasn't seeking truth. He was expressing doubt. He was stating really that there is no such thing as truth, that people operate as he was at the time according to what's expedient and supportive of their own agenda. Truth is relative, Jesus. He might as well made a statement. And we live in such a day and age today. So what's your point, Jerry? Well, my point about this is so far, everybody's a scientist. You got that? You can agree or disagree with me on that, but I think we're kind of hardwired in that way to discover and to seek. Everybody's a scientist. Number two, science requires a question. It starts with a question. And number three, then it requires courage, resolve, perseverance to pursue the answers. There you go. Now, my specific point is not about science in general, but it's more about theology. It's about the study of God. My point this morning is about seeking God. Say that with me, seeking God. Yeah. That's what I'm preaching about. That other stuff was an introduction. Okay? We're going to talk about seeking God. And I want to know right now, do you know everything there is to know about God? Yes or no? Answer.
No.
Me either. Do you desire to know more, to know him better?
Yes.
Good. Seeking God means you have questions. Things you want to know, things you want to experience about God, with God, so that you can love him more. And in that sense, each one of us should be a scientist when it comes to God, a seeker. See, the science of God, as I'm putting it this morning, is our need, our design, our capacity to seek him that is thwarted, muted, diminished, even dead because of sin. Are you seeking God? Do you desire to understand his heart? Do you want to know him? You're sitting under the purpose statement of our church right there, to know Christ, to grow in Christ, to show Christ to the world. Do you desire to know him and make him known? Do you know the heart of God, for example, in giving? We preached on that the last six messages. Is giving important? Well, God's a giver. It's the nature of his love. God so loved the world that he gave. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God in love, just as Christ loved us and gave. Do you know God in giving yourself away? Because that's what God did. How about this one? 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise. He's patient. That's what he is. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Do you know the heart, the passion of God for people to repent and believe and thus be saved? Do you know that? Do you experience that? Have you ever shared the gospel with anyone who was made curious by your life? Do you know the boldness and the fearlessness of God and of Christ? How about that? Was Christ bold? Was Christ fearless? Did he fear anyone? Not at all, except his heavenly Father. Do you know those things? Are you curious about those things in and for your life? Have you sought those things out and a thousand others in the Word and in life in such a way that you're experiencing it? Or are those just questions you have that we're just too busy going down dead end streets to really take the time to pursue those questions, those answers, in the Word, in knowledge, and in life? I want to do a word study today on the science of God. And here's the question. What does the Bible say about seeking God? Now, you could preach for months on that. We're going to take it kind of in a general sense today because this is a standalone message. All right? We're going to look at seeking God in a general sense. And I want you to know that in the Old Testament, there are two Hebrew words that are translated seek. This is a huge topic. Do you know that one of these Hebrew words is used 220 times in the Old Testament, the other 160 times? And they're both, when you read, they're both translated S-E-E-K. Let me give you an example. 1 Chronicles 16:10. Glory in his holy name. Read it with me. Here we go. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Verse 11. Look to the Lord in his strength. What? Seek his face always. That word is bakash. B-A-Q-A-S-H. And it means to search out, and it's specifically in worship and prayer. To search out by any method, Strong says, but specifically in worship and prayer. This would equate, folks, with what you might call your daily devotions. This would equate with the idea of intimate time with God. If you grab onto the concept of Sabbath rest in your life, a Sabbath unto the Lord, where it's just you and God going away for a time for you to enjoy Him and ask Him questions. That would equate with this word, bakash. One-on-one, devotional time. That's the one that occurs 220 times in the Old Testament. Jesus, look at Jesus. Jesus often sought his Father in this same manner of bakash, like we read in Luke 5:16, where Luke the doctor says, but Jesus, what's the next word? He often did this. He often withdrew by himself to lonely places and just prayed. Why was he doing that? He was seeking. That's what he was doing. He was seeking the heart of his Father in worship and prayer. There's another Hebrew word in the Old Testament translated seek. It's used, for example, in 2 Chronicles 34:3. We actually looked at this one a while back when we were looking at Josiah, young King Josiah. It says in the 8th year of his reign, he was 16, I believe, at this time, 16 years old. While he was still young, he began to what? To seek the God of his father David. Read it with me. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. The word for seek there is darash. A little different from bakash. It means to tread or frequent, usually to follow after for pursuit or search. That's the one that's used 160 times in the Old Testament. Now, when you look at those two together, while there may not be a whole lot of difference between those two words and their wide variety of usages, I think there's some subtle difference that can be both instructive and challenging to us today. As we seek to discover God, we need, listen now, we need both the intimate, mindful passion to seek to know about Him in His Word, to seek Him in prayer, that intimate one-on-one stuff. But then that discovery needs to be exercised in the experience of our lives. It needs to be tread frequently. It needs to be followed. We don't just want to know about God, do we? Bakash. We want to follow after Him, darash. We want His character, the very character and nature of God to become my character. And just like in the scientific method, a person seeks to learn as much as he can about the subject of his question through observing and collecting data, OC, OC, measuring that data, organizing that data, classifying that data. Those five first steps have to do with learning all you can. That's like the intimate time you spend with God. That all happens kind of between your ears, so to speak. That's what I'm equating to bakash, to search out through worship and prayer. But the next three steps in his scientific method, when you hypothesize, you make your educated guess, and you predict results, and you run an experiment, those steps are steps of action. You're not just sitting around learning more. You're putting it to work. You've crafted an experiment to see how this works. You've acted upon it. We take what we know of the character and nature of God, we begin to massage that into life and relationships. That's when we tread or we frequent our knowledge. This is when we follow. This is when God has grown in our lives and God has shown through our lives. We don't just know it. We follow Him. This is darash, to tread or frequent, to follow. A true follower of Jesus Christ seeks God in both of those ways, between his ears and out is life. And then when you look at the last three, I don't have these in my notes, but infer. No, it's measure, infer. Okay, infer and communicate. There's two. That's pretty cool too. Communicate the gospel. Just like scientific method you would do. I want to close with one passage from the New Testament concerning the science of God here for a second. We've looked at two Old Testament words, bakash and darash. But I want to go to just one passage in the New about, it's about worry. Okay, this passage is about worry in Matthew 6. And this is the topic sentence of this little section of Scripture. Jesus is talking, and you'll recognize it, most of you. You've probably heard it before. Jesus asks this question, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? That's when you analyze that as a question, that's interesting because he's not really saying, raise your hand if you can do that. It's a rhetorical question. He's saying, none of you can do that, is what he's saying. It's more of a statement. But then, who of you by worrying can add a single hour? Then go down to Matthew 6:33, and Jesus says, rather than worry, here's what you should do. Seek first. Say that with me. Seek first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all this other stuff, all this other earthy stuff that you need will be given to you as well. Now, we're looking at that word seek. The New Testament Greek word for seek is zeteo. Say that with me, zeteo. That's a good word. Anyway, zeteo, and it means to strive after, to endeavor, to desire. Zeteo. So, of all the things that involve your life and that you are involved in, Jesus says, you and I are to strive after, to endeavor toward, to desire first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Strive first. Desire first. Do you do that? Do you strive and desire first God's kingdom and God's righteousness? Which is, you could almost equate that with his holiness, his character, his nature, all that he is. We're to strive first to get that, to understand that, to live in that. That should be our first desire. Now, that's zeteo. But what I want to do, I want you to back up a verse, one verse to verse 33, or verse 32. Jesus is talking about food and clothing, specifically, earthy things that our lives are involved in. In verse 32, just before he said, seek first his kingdom, here's what he said about food, clothing, earthy things. He said, the pagans do what? Run after all these things. Pagans, unbelievers, he's talking about. People that don't have that relationship or concern for God and relationship with Christ. The pagans run after all that stuff. And guys, gals, your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. There's certain things we need to finish this life here on this earth. Now, here's what I want you to take with you here. The run after part, the Greek word for run after, in the pagans run after these things, that word is epizeteo. You see that? It's the same word with a prefix in front of it. Same word in verse 33, seek first, zeteo, his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. You put the EPI in front. You know what that does to it? It sort of strengthens it. It makes the seeking more frantic. I like to think of it this way. If you seek, and I'm talking to believers here, okay? Or even unbelievers, but I'm hoping that I'm talking to mostly believers here. If you seek the world first, and you've all experienced this, I have, you will seek it frantically because you'll be driven by your emptiness. You'll be driven by your emptiness. You will always be hungry. And that hunger is going to drive you on and on to your next meal. A frantic search for that which can never satisfy your soul. That's epizeteo. The next thing. The next whatever it is. But in the science of God, listen to me now, if you will seek his kingdom and his righteousness as your first priority, we are assured in that passage that the Lord knows you need this other stuff to live your life. You need food, clothes, shelter, relationships. God knows all about those things. He knows that you need them. But if you will make him the priority of your desire, of your seeking, of your discovering in life, of your questions, your search will not be driven by that frantic epizeteo hunger. It will be driven by your satisfaction. It'll be driven by zeteo. You'll be like, oh man, that was so delicious to discover God in my life in that way. I discovered this principle in God's Word. I responded to it in life, and this is what I saw my faithful God do in response to my faith. You'll be driven by satisfaction. To lead that one person, that other person to Christ, to meet that person's need, to give, to love, to serve, that was so delicious and so satisfying. I am driven to be, to do, to experience God again in that way. There's a difference there. You see what I'm saying? Epizeteo, frantic, zeteo. I want that. I'm searching for that. But it's a whole different bottom line. One hunger, one satisfaction. And I would ask you this morning, which are you? Epizeteo, are you driven in your life by your empty hunger, a growl in the stomach of your soul for food that just not there in the place you're looking? Or are you zeteo, striving first desire, first priority after the kingdom of God, and that'll drive you by your satisfaction for him? The science of God. Everybody's a scientist. And I hope in your life that the nature of your questions are sincere and humble, seeking to know so that you can live that experiment and find God faithful and satisfying. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. So many thoughts, so much bubbling up in my heart and mind. I just invite your Holy Spirit and your Word to be the salve, the food, the fuel. For some, maybe even the salvation, as we are saved by grace, not by works, so that no one can boast. Thank you for so great a Savior, for so great a message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything's about the gospel. Everything else is a dead end street. And I pray that in our future as a family, as a church family, that we would grow to love you more, to hunger more after you and be driven by the satisfaction we find in you. To be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave. Fathers, we take communion here in just a second. We are going to celebrate the sacrifice that you made for us so that we'd have hope, the hope of eternal life. And pray as we do so today that those elements would bring, the symbolism of those would bring just humility and conviction and repentance and grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Men, if you'll come. For our guests, every first Sunday of the month is when we celebrate communion. I just want you to know, as visitors, you don't have to be a member of our church to participate in this. The elements will be passed, and feel free to partake of those if you know Christ as Savior today. Again, you don't have to be a member of our church to participate today with us.